If you could turn with me, please, this morning to 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 1. And I just want to read 5 short verses. I think Dennis asked me about this meeting somewhere in the month of February. And at that point I was just going through Peter in my own readings, and I came across a little phrase in this passage that really struck my heart. I must have read it before, but I had never taken note of it before. And I want to take it up as my text this morning, but I leave it to see, can you guess what my text is as we read 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning at verse 5. Peter says, "And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind, and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you shall never fall." And it was just that closing little line in verse 10 that really grabbed my heart all those months back. And I have to be honest with you, I read it and reread it to make sure that Peter was really saying what he was saying. And this is my text this morning. "For if you do these things, you shall never fall." For if you do these things, you shall never fall. Before we look at these things that he refers to, just very briefly, the opening verses that we didn't read in the chapter are very rich, and if you take time when you go home to read them, there's some tremendous material in there. Peter tells us who he is, first of all. I like the way he begins by saying Simon Peter, not just Peter, but Simon Peter. And I think there's a reason for that, of course, a servant and an apostle. So we know who's writing. And then he tells us who he's writing to. He's writing to those who have obtained like precious faith. If you're saved this morning, whether you're young or old, if you're saved, Peter says, "I'm writing to those who have obtained like precious faith." He's writing to those of us that are Christians, those of us that are truly saved. And then he goes on and he speaks of grace, of peace, of divine power, knowledge of the Lord Jesus, our calling to glory. In verse 4, he reminds the reader of exceeding great and precious promises. He tells us that we have everything that we need. Those promises in relation to salvation, forgiveness of sins, help in the journey, help when we're suffering, guidance, spiritual strength, and we all have our favourite promises from God's word. But then Peter goes on and he says, give diligence. Beside all these great truths, giving all diligence, add to your faith. And this word diligence, it has the feeling of zeal. It means being really careful to do. There's earnestness in it. This is not for the casual Christian. I think it's Dr. Peter Masters in the Tabernacle in London. He says that the casual will fail. And as far as this is concerned, Peter is not suggesting any casual thing here. He says, giving all diligence, earnestly, add to your faith. Now, he's not saying add in some way to obtain salvation. Of course, we know that. We know that we are justified by faith and the work is done. But then there's that sanctifying work that goes on. And that's really what I want to look at this morning. He's not saying add to what Christ has done to obtain salvation. But he's saying the Lord Jesus, through all that he has done on the cross, he has granted us that salvation, those of us that are saved, and now he says, add to that. And what does that really mean? He says, in your faith, add or supply to your faith seven things. And I can almost see the shoulders going down because you're probably thinking, is this a 7-point sermon? Well, I suppose it is in a way, but I promise I'll be finished within the time. Just a short look. And these seven things are the things that Peter is referring to when he says in verse 10, if ye do these things, ye shall never fall. If you're here this morning and you have fallen, and that is possible, somewhere in these seven things, you're going to find the one that's missing. Or you're maybe going to find more than one that's missing. And of course, we know that Peter speaks from experience when it comes to falling. And if we're all being honest this morning, we know what it is to be there. Add to your faith virtue. Now, someone has described these seven things being like seven pillars of Christian character. I think as you read this, you'll see that they're not seven pillars, because they don't stand side by side. Peter doesn't say add to your faith virtue, add to your faith knowledge, add to your faith temperance. But he adds one to the other, like building blocks. And the foundation is laid, and the foundation is our faith in the Lord Jesus. And he says, add to your faith virtue. Can I ask for a show of hands? Has anyone heard the word virtue being used in the world that you live in the last week or 2 weeks? Anyone? I haven't heard it used. It's not a word that we hear used much today. And I wonder why that is. Perhaps it could be seen as an old word, but maybe there's another reason. Because virtue here really means moral excellence. And we don't live in a world where we're surrounded by moral excellence. But Peter says, add to your faith moral excellence, moral correctness, that ability to stand alone if necessary, to stand for God, integrity, truthfulness. It really cuts to the bone, this. Can we be trusted? Can I be trusted? Am I seen as someone who is trusted? Add to your faith virtue. Does my conscience have an alarm bell? Is the bell still wired up? Is it still plugged in? Sometimes the world that we live in can dull our consciences. It can disconnect the alarm bell. And Peter says, add to your faith virtue. It's a non-selfish thing. It's a humble thing. It's a kind thing. There's no room for self here. There's no room for self-flattery. I'm reminded of Paul when he writes in Philippians 4. And I love these words. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest. You compare this to some of your TV programs, by the way. Whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report. If there be any virtue, that's the only time Paul uses that word. In fact, outside of Peter's writing, I think I'm right in saying that's the only other time that word is used in the New Testament. That word that he uses there for virtue, arete, if I'm pronouncing that correctly. If there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. Paul is relating to the mind, and the mind is so important. Boys and girls, your mind is very important. And the things that you think of, and the things that you fill your mind with. You read that again when you go home, Philippians 4, verse 8. If you have trouble sleeping, those are lovely words to muse over in your mind, if you have trouble sleeping. Sometimes the things that the enemy would bring to our minds in the night are, he would bring concerns and worries, but Paul says to think on these things. I can't help but wonder, as Peter penned these words under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, was he remembering? Because he does refer a bit to thinking back in these verses, and I wonder, was Peter thinking back to the Simon bit of his name, to the early days? Was he maybe thinking about that record that we have in John 18, where he's standing warming himself at the fire? And someone said to him, art thou not also one of his disciples? And he denied it and said, I am not. I wonder, was Peter thinking as he penned these words, moral correctness and moral excellence? But that same Peter who had warmed his hands all those years before, he's changed now. And he's telling us this morning to add to our faith virtue. It's a high target. It's a hard target. But it's a real target. And the Word of God is exhorting us this morning to aim for it. Bishop Ryle says we need to learn to hate sin. We need to learn to hate sin rather than play with it. Peter says if you do these things, you shall never fall. And then he says, add to virtue knowledge. Now someone has said that virtue is simply reading God's word and obeying God's word. Simple as that. I think it's more. But certainly it can be wrapped up in that way. Virtue is simply reading and obeying scripture. So it then automatically follows that as we build on that block, that as we read our Bibles, and especially the children and the young people, as you read your Bibles, gaining knowledge, getting knowledge, we read of one who has saved us. And in the reading about him and the reading of him, we get to know him better. Add to your faith virtue and to virtue knowledge. This word knowledge speaks of a full knowledge. It speaks of a fullness of knowledge. It's the same word that's used in the Bible for that physical union between a man and his wife reserved for marriage. It's a very intimate knowledge. Paul says in Philippians 3 that I may know him. John says in 1 John 2 verse 3, we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments. That little word if coming in again. In a former day, Peter in Luke 22 uttered those dark words, I know him not. I know him not, Peter once said, but today he's telling us knowledge. Add to virtue knowledge that I might know him. It's no wonder he speaks in verse 3 of that divine power giving unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. How? Through the knowledge of him. If you do these things, you shall never fall. Add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance. Oh, you say, well, we all know about temperance in Northern Ireland. We're good at that. We're all for temperance. We know what temperance is. It's simply no to drink, no to alcoholic drink. Well, that's right, and that's good, and I hope you stick to that. And boys and girls, you stick to that. Always say no. If you're offered drink that you shouldn't take as you grow up. But there's more to this word temperance that Peter's using here. Peter's really saying that we don't want anything or anyone to master us except the Master, the Lord Jesus himself. Now this is a touchy one. And it can get very near to the bone if we think about it and if we drill it down. We're talking here about self-control. Self-mastery. We're coming into areas like temper. Did someone not once say from this pulpit that temper is a very precious thing? A much too precious thing to ever lose? It's talking about our desires, about the words that we use. Maybe Peter's reflecting again as he writes. Maybe I'm using a bit of license here, but I wonder did it cross his mind about that night that he drew the sword in John 18, verse 10, and he chopped the ear, the right ear, off Malchus, the high priest's servant. And that same Peter is exhorting us now to self-control. One of the commentators says this is all about a balanced life. Things that master the world must not master us as believers. You say, what kind of things master the world? Well, for different people, it's different things. Could be money. And of course, the book tells us that the love of money is the root of all evil. It could be power. We live in a world where lots of people want power. It could be sensuality. Was there ever a more sensual age? and we find it difficult to talk about and embarrassing to talk about perhaps, but we live in a very sensual age. Self-mastery, self-control. I remember the late Derek Bingham, when I was a young man, preaching on this, and he said, you know, if you really want to have victory in this, he says, you turn the TV off, you say no to it. Maybe the book or the magazine that's something questionable, you put it away and you don't read it. And then he says, you drive down the road and within 2 minutes you'll see a billboard on the side of the road and it's before you again. It's hard to get away from. But Peter says, temperance. Add to knowledge, temperance, self-control. For some people it is drink. For some people it is food. The Bible links gluttony and drink together. I think it's in the book of Proverbs. It could be our appetites. Charles Swindle says this can mean saying no to something. It can mean saying no to a second helping. When I was at school, I was always in the queue because it was free. But it was always the same people who were in the queue. It can mean saying no to a second look. Even in the preparation of this message, I was using the internet, I was using Google. And in my research for this message, things came up before me that I had to move on from. And all the filters are switched on, so boys and girls and moms and dads, be very careful. And the internet, it's part and parcel of life today, but be careful. Self-control, it can mean saying no to that second look. Click the mouse and move on. Set boundaries. You maybe need to make a covenant with your eyes. You maybe need to put a ring fence around your quiet time. Maybe something's been eating at it. Not so easy. Add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience. And again, we need to think about this word that he's using here for patience. When we think of patience, we think of queues in the bank. We think of traffic lights. I was at the lights in Saintfield the other day and the lady behind me thought it was a green light, but it was definitely a red light. And she gave me a really hard time for about 60 seconds and it was hard going. But when we think of patience, we think of rushing and tearing about, road rage. But the meaning that Peter's using here can be rendered perseverance or endurance. Add to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience. These blocks are being built one on top of the other. He's assuming that the foundation's in. He's assuming that virtue is being worked on, knowledge is being worked on, temperance is being worked on. And now he says on top of that you put the block in that has patience written on it. Perseverance or endurance. This is Christian character being built. I wonder, how do you persist in service? How do I persevere in prayer? We've all had those people on our prayer lists and we're earnest for a time. Maybe there's a mission coming up. Maybe there's special meetings and we're earnest in prayer and then becomes a bit fragmented. And then the name maybe drops off our minds. Perseverance. Verse 3 talks about our call to glory. We need to keep our eyes on the goal, that goal being heaven. When we pray, we want the blessing now. If the Lord would just answer that prayer this evening at the gospel service, or if he would just answer that prayer this week for me. Peter says we need to persevere and we need to endure. Sometimes the world would try and push us off the narrow path that the scripture says we're on. Sometimes even our friends may leave that narrow path. And the big challenge then is, will I stay on the path? Maybe this morning some of your friends have stopped serving in some way. Will you persevere? Maybe some of your friends have stopped witnessing, stopped worshipping. And you're considering joining them. And you're considering going down the same route. Maybe when your friends leave the church, you feel it's time to move on and find somewhere else. Peter says, persevere, endure. I think we need that Daniel-type determination. Daniel purposed in his heart. And sometimes we're not good at purposing in our heart that we're going to run for God. Paul says in that great resurrection chapter in 1 Corinthians 15, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labour is not in vain in the Lord. You'll pardon the pun, but it's easy to peter out, isn't it? It's easy to peter out. I used to tell the young ones in Junior Youth Challenge that the greatest challenge for me as a Christian always was this. If every Christian that I knew in the whole world dropped out, would I keep going? If I come down here some Sunday morning and the door was closed and the word went out that they're gone, they're not walking with the Lord anymore. Everybody I've went into amongst my friends that are saved and they're all turned back. It's hypothetical, of course, but the great challenge for me is, if that happened, would I keep moving on and would I keep persevering? Maybe Peter was remembering again Matthew 27:58, but Peter followed him afar off. And Peter at that stage, of course, Simon Peter was following afar off. And now that same man, all those years later, when he's really got to know who the Lord Jesus is and what the Lord Jesus can do and who he is and the power that he can put into a life, Peter's exhorting us towards these things. And he says, add to temperance patience, and to patience godliness. And of course, again, this word, we can have a wrong aspect on it. When we think of someone who's godly, we might have a picture in our mind of what that person might look like, how they might dress, how many meetings they might go to, etc., etc., etc. But this meaning, the meaning of this word here is authentic reverence towards God. Authentic reverence towards God, a proper attitude towards God. As one of the commentators said, we need to ask ourselves, how is my God towardness? How am I this morning in his presence? How am I in his presence? How are you in his presence this morning? How's the personal worship, the corporate worship? Am I reverent in his presence? We hear so much today about people saying things like, I didn't get much out of it. There is another side to that coin, and that side should be, what did we come to put into it? How is my God towards us this morning? It was Robert Murray McShane who said, a man is what he is on his knees before God and nothing more. And it's how we are before him, one-to-one, that really matters. I remember hearing Dr. Alan Redpath speaking in Belfast many years ago. And he shared a story that evening that I never forgot. He said he remembered well going down to the shores of Lake Michigan early one morning. And there in the early hours, in the lovely morning light, he saw a man flat on his face in the sand with a Bible open in front of him. And the pages of that Bible blowing in the wind, and that man was in prayer, audible prayer. And Alan Redpath stood and he listened. And he said he never heard such passion in a man praying. And he said as he listened to that man praying, his own ministry was affected. And his own ministry, which was going through a difficult time at that stage, was turned around for good and for God. That man on the sand was A.W. Tozer of Southside Alliance Church. And if you've read any of his books, you'll know that Tozer had a heart for God. Peter maybe remembered again as he penned these words that day when the Lord Jesus in Matthew 16 asked the question, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And of course you know your scripture this morning. They give the reasons. The disciples said, some say you're John the Baptist, some say you're Elias, some say you're Jeremiah. And the Lord Jesus intensifies the question. And he says, "But whom say ye that I am?" And of course it was Peter. It was Peter that rose to the occasion. And it was Peter who answered the question. And he says, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Peter's getting to know who the Lord Jesus is. He's getting to know him. And Peter's changing. This word godliness can also have a horizontal aspect to it. We've been thinking of the vertical or God towardness. But it can mean having a right view toward others, a proper respect to others. And as Peter begins at verse 1, having a servant heart. I think if a man or a woman or a young person has a servant heart, it's about three quarters of the battle. He has a servant heart. And perhaps that's what leads him on to the next one here. He says, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge temperance, to temperance patience, and to patience godliness. And it automatically links through unto godliness brotherly kindness. Now this is not just Peter who mentions this. This is a theme that runs through the New Testament, brotherly kindness. If we even leave the brotherly bit off for a moment, isn't kindness a wonderful thing? We don't find so much kindness in the world that we live in today. But Matthew Henry says this should be the badge of every Christian. Kindness. Am I kind? Are you kind this morning? Boys and girls can be kind. Boys and girls can be unkind. But so can adults, boys and girls. And they can be very unkind. Peter's assuming that faith is in place and that all the other things are in place. All the other blocks have been set in. And then he comes to Philadelphia, love, brotherly kindness. You know, we all love to be in the company of good friends, and we all have good friends. Some have more than others. Some have very few good friends. But we get a lot out of that relationship, and we get a lot out of being in their company. But again, Peter isn't so much, it's like worship. It's not what we're getting out of the friendship. It's what are we putting into it. Kindness. Kindness can be a mighty thing. It might only be something as small as a text. It might only be something as short as a phone call. It might be a little longer. It might be a visit. It might just be someone saying, "Would you meet me for a coffee at McDonald's and we'll chat?" Kindness. And the opportunity to fellowship. And the opportunity to speak about what's on our minds. Kindness speaks loudly. And Matthew Henry says it should be the badge that we all wear. I noted with interest on Thursday evening Philip's slides that he was showing us of his work in Galway. And he had one slide of Ayr Square in Galway. Hands up if you've ever been in Ayr Square in Galway. Just a few. Well, it's a nice place, and I went there one Saturday morning early, and I did something, boys and girls, that I shouldn't have done. I parked on a double yellow line. And I knew I was doing it, and I was disobeying the Southern law. And I needed a pint of milk, and I parked the car and ran to buy the milk. And of course, there was a big traffic warden in Ayr Square, and when I came out, he had got me. And he was right, he was doing his job. And I was struck because the fine had to be paid on a weekday. So I went and found the traffic warden, and I said, "Listen, I'm really sorry. I knew what I was doing, I shouldn't have done it, and I'm sorry, can I pay you?" And with a lovely southern accent, he said, "I'll just forget about it and go home." And he was a kind traffic warden. And I said, "Listen, I don't own the car. I can't pay the fine." He says, "You're not listening to me. Will you just forget about it, please?" He says, "You're on holiday." I said, "That's right." He says, "I issued the fine, and I'm telling you, it's null and void. Forget about it. Enjoy your trip. And when you go back up north, tell them I was asking." But I never forgot the man's kindness. And sometimes if we could just put this kindness into our brotherly love. Brotherly love. Brotherly kindness. And it is a New Testament theme. Is it something that you're adding to your faith this morning? I have felt burdened about this, I have to say. I have felt burdened about this. Can you see the situation from the other side when there's something brewing in your, maybe in your family? It's brotherly kindness, but I believe it's a spiritual brotherly as well. It's in the family, it's in the church family. Can you disagree without being disagreeable? Can you see something brewing that might split the family? Or maybe even split the church family? And can you step in and be that mature Christian rather than be the immature Christian? Will you add to your faith? And will you pour in oil instead of pouring in bitterness? This is a theme running right through Romans 12:10. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love. Same word. 1 Thessalonians 4, but as touching brotherly love, you need not that I write unto you, for ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another. Hebrews 13:1, let brotherly love continue. I think it was Kent Hughes I was reading on this, and he said, gossips generally don't do brotherly love. Gossips don't do brotherly love. And then Kent Hughes asked the question, and I love this one, I hope you get it this morning. Would you sell your family parrot to the pastor? Would you sell your family parrot to the pastor? Or would you sell your family parrot to anyone in the church? I think we know what he's saying. George Whitefield and John Wesley were greatly used in their day, but they were very different. And they had very different thoughts doctrinally on election and sinless perfection. But these two men worked together to the glory of God. Whitefield wrote to Wesley in the midst of one of these situations where their differences had come to the surface. He says, my honoured friend and brother, why should we dispute when there is no possibility of convincing? Will it not in the end destroy our brotherly love? Let us offer salvation freely to all by the blood of Jesus. These men had a will to let brotherly love continue. And I want to say to you this morning in Lurgan Baptist, you need to have a will to let brotherly love continue. And then Peter moves on and he says to brotherly love, when you've got that block in and you're working on it, add to that charity. He's assuming that faith is there. He's assuming that all the other blocks are in place. And he crowns it all with charity. This is agape love. Yes, it's brotherly kindness, but it goes wider. It's benevolent love to everyone. And this is also a New Testament theme, not just Peter. This is also a New Testament theme. Romans 13:10. We all know Romans 10:13, but maybe we need to learn Romans 13:10. Love worketh no ill to his neighbour. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. 1 Thessalonians, and the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another and toward all men. Colossians 3, and above all these things put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. The letter to young Timothy, Paul says, flee also youthful lusts, but follow righteousness, follow faith, follow charity. And in 1 Peter, Peter says, and above all things have fervent charity among yourselves. And he says, charity shall cover the multitude of sins. The risen Lord Jesus in Revelation chapter 2, I think it's the Thyatira church, I hope I've got that right. I know thy works and charity. He knows our love. He knows my love. He knows if I'm bluffing this morning. And he knows our love. Unconditional devotion seeks the best for others, putting the needs of others before me. Is that not Calvary love this morning? It's the same word that we find in Romans 5, verse 8. But God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. If you're in the meeting this morning and you're not saved, that's good news. That salvation that Whitefield and Wesley freely offered to all is freely offered to you this morning in Christ and the shed blood of his cross. God commendeth his love toward us. God sets the standard. You say, how do I get to this standard that Peter's setting? Just look to the Lord Jesus. You look to him, you'll find these seven blocks of Christian character exemplified, personified in him. And of course you have that great passage in 1 Corinthians where Paul says, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I am becoming as a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. In other words, he says, I'm empty. I can tell you I'm evangelical. I can tell you I'm temperance. I can tell you I'm King James. I can tell you whatever. But Paul says, if I haven't got love, if I haven't got charity, I'm just empty. And may the Lord preserve us this morning from emptiness. Because I believe if we've got these things right, people out there will take note. People will take note that we have been with Jesus. You say this is a high target, Richard. Can we ever meet it? Well, Peter gives us the key to it in verse 3, because he talks about his divine power giving us all things. And we need that divine power if we're going to lay these 7 blocks. And will you please remember, if you don't, you're going to fall. Peter says, if you do these things, you shall never fall. But the reverse side of that coin is, if you don't do these things, you're going to fall. It's as sure as scripture, you're going to fall. And in closing, he sets out 3 scenarios. In verse 8, he says, if these things be in you and abound, they'll make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful. Interesting that he comes at it from the negative side rather than just saying that if you have these things, you'll be fruitful. But he says, if you have these things, you're not going to be barren nor unfruitful. We don't want to be barren and we don't want to be unfruitful. And he says in verse 9, there are some who lack these things, maybe not all in, but working on it. And he says, if you lack these things, you're blind. No vision. Short-sightedness. And he talks about looking back. That's why I wonder, was Peter looking back when he penned these words? He says, you've forgotten that you were purged from your old sins. So we come to the table this morning. That's why we come. We come that we might remember. And Peter says, if you lack these 7 building blocks of Christian character, you're going to forget that you've been purged from your sins. And as well as that, we can't see afar off. We're not looking for his coming. We're not looking for the Lord Jesus coming. We can't see backwards. We can't see forwards. We're just plain stuck. But verse 10, he says, make your calling and election sure. Sure to others. Sure to yourself. And he says, if you do these things, you shall never fall. Boys and girls, will you remember it? Teenagers, will you remember it? Young people, older folk, I trust I'll remember it. If I do these things, I shall never fall. And don't forget, the text begins with that little word, if. And that's where the challenge lies. May the Lord bless you. Thank you for listening.